Good morning, class, and all of those that may have joined with us this morning that are not members of our class. This will be our Sunday school lesson for April the 19th, and this will be from the quarterly, and the title of the lesson is The Triumphal Entry. And this morning, before we get started, as we usually do in our Sunday school class, we have a hymn or two. So this morning, if you happen to have the red book or the blue book at your house, if you will get that, we're going to sing 349 in the red book or 315 in the blue book. And it's a familiar tune. You probably know the words anyway. I am resolved. And we'll be singing the first and the fourth verse of this. So join with us as we sing. Nancy is going to be playing, so you'll be familiar with her playing as well. So let's sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee. I am resolved to enter the kingdom, leaving the paths of sin. Friends may oppose me, foes may beset me, still will I enter in. I will hasten to him, hasten so glad and free. Jesus, greatest, highest, I will come to thee.
Before we read our scripture, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that you alert our hearts to the Word of God as is written in Matthew. Father, only you can enlighten us with what you would have us to hear, how we should apply it to our own lives. We ask that you put forth your Holy Spirit within each one of us this morning, that as we hear your word read and as we study it, Father, that you would show us where we have failed and where we need to open our hearts in such a way that our fruits may be seen by you and your name might be glorified. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So this morning, our scripture comes from the 20th chapter of Matthew, and we begin with the 29th verse. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him, and behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put them on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you make it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise?'" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. In the morning, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it, only leaves. And he said to it, "May no fruit ever come from you again." And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say this to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." And when he entered the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from man?" And they, as they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, and they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. What do you think? A man had two sons. And he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it. And he dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to the tenants. And he went into another country. And when the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his service and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. You know, Jesus' journey to Jerusalem actually began back in chapter 19. And it now reaches the goal as he enters the city in triumph. And he reforms the worship in the temple. But his apparent success and his popularity are beginning to flee. And before long, that same crowd that shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David," would cry out, "Crucify him." The enmity of the Jewish leaders is spreading to the population of Jerusalem at large. That would have some tragic consequences for them. But in God's providence, it would bring salvation to the world. As we start with this lesson, we see the first in chapter 20, in 29th verse, the blind man. You know, this healing of these blind men is the last of Jesus' miracles that is recorded in Matthew's gospel. And it takes place just outside the city of Jericho. Now, obviously, this is not the Jericho, the old Jericho. It's the new Jericho. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. But realize this. From Jericho to Jerusalem could actually serve as a summary of Israel's experience in the Promised Land, since Jericho was actually the first city that was captured when they entered the Promised Land. And Jerusalem is the last to be destroyed. In this, just like the Canaanite woman, these blind men use the title, Lord, Son of David. But right before Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem as Israel's king, the blind men, apparently, even though they are blind, they can see what so many are missing. And that is Jesus' true identity, because they say it right here. Now, they do not simply ask for money. They ask for their sight. Jesus, in turn, as he always does, has compassion on them. And he, of course, restores their sight. Now, in order to fulfill in the Old Testament, Zechariah, the 9th chapter, 9th verse, this is where we find Jesus collecting a donkey and its colt from Bethphage, which is less than a mile from the city walls. You see, there were two animals, but Jesus rode the colt, a young donkey that had never been ridden before. And the mother donkey was brought along with it, probably to help the colt, because since it had not been ridden, it would have been a difficult thing to ride. But with the mother there, it was not. Jesus, in riding on a donkey, without a doubt was entering Jerusalem peaceably, rather than arriving for war, riding a big white horse, as he will when he does return. The crowd, though, acknowledged him as they would a conquering hero coming back from war, because they spread out their cloaks before him, they waved palm branches, and they cried out, "Hosanna to the Son of David," which means save now. They call him the Son of David. But yet the crowd is still unclear as to his true identity. Because when some of them were asked, who is this? They responded, well, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. A little bit short of Peter's declaration when he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, this same crowd, we know, will be shouting something quite different a little bit later in the week. Now, Jesus' first act on entering Jerusalem is to turn the temple upside down. And that is in keeping with spelling out what kind of king he really is. In another verse out of Zechariah says, then I will encamp at my house as a guard, so that none shall march to and fro. No oppressor shall again march over them. For now I see with my own eyes. God has promised to keep watch over his people and his house by sending a Messiah, messianic king. So Jesus is guarding God's house by not kicking out the oppressors, which are the Romans, out of Jerusalem, but by kicking out the religious professionals out of the temple complex. There's no doubt about what he's there to do. Now, of course, it will be the Romans in AD 70 which will actually destroy the temple itself. Looking at the temple and what happened here, in the outer court, which was called the court of the Gentiles, it was a place set apart for foreigners to pray. And the people had set up stalls to sell approved sacrifices. But those sacrifices would be exorbitantly overpriced. And they were all also there to change people's gifts and to approve money. In other words, only the ones that sold by the licensed temple merchants would do, as far as the priests were concerned. The priests themselves would receive a kickback as part of the proceeds from this. They wouldn't accept regular money, by the way, because it had the picture of Julius Caesar on it. They had to have kosher money. So the money changers then were there and happy to sell you some of that kosher money at an increased price, of course. So what Jesus is saying here, it was a den of robbers. So Jesus moved out in judgment against this corruption by overturning the tables of the money changers and the benches, of course, of the animal sellers. And he threw them all out of the temple. Well, this foreshadowed the destruction of the whole temple complex in AD 70. But that was after God had departed from it. Now, Jesus, we see when he did reach the temple that he welcomed the sick, the injured, the children, to come to him in the temple. That was the true function of the temple. That was a place to come and worship, but to help others. And it was a place for people to meet God. But they had changed it into a den of robbers. Now Jesus left the temple. He went to Bethany. And the next day, Jesus left to come back to the city. And he curses the fig tree. But what is it, what he is really doing here is rejecting the old order that is being used here by the religious leaders. It's not just an arbitrary act of spite against the fig tree just because this particular tree lacked fruit. After all, we're told in Mark that it was not the season for ripe figs. But it was a sign of the coming destruction of Jerusalem, and especially the temple, because God's people had not borne the proper fruit. They were the fruitless fig tree of Jeremiah 8:13, and they were under a divine curse. So the immediate withering of the fig tree shows us the power of Jesus' words, which would take effect in the judgment of Jerusalem in AD 70. You know, it's not surprising that Jesus' behavior really stung the Jewish authorities into pushback, asking him by what authority he was acting. But it was not yet time for Jesus' final confrontation with them. So he just headed off their question with another question concerning the authority of John the Baptist, which they were unable or unwilling to answer. So Jesus continues on now and to teach the crowds by means of parables. And this underscores the antagonism that between the Jewish leaders and himself. In opposing him, the authorities were opposing God himself. Now, the crowd had welcomed Jesus and asked him to save them, but before that could happen, Jesus would have to be rejected by the authorities. And indeed, those very same crowds later in the week would reject him also. And then he tells us that the cornerstone would be rejected by the builders, but would nonetheless hold a pivotal place in uniting the building that God was establishing. You see, Jesus' rejection by his own people would open the door to the Gentiles. They would also be included in the new temple that God was building out of living stones, with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. So let's look at it. Just a few points before we finish our lesson today. As I mentioned about Jericho, this was not the ancient city of the Old Testament, but the new Jericho nearby, about a mile from the old one. And this is where the healing of the blind men took place as they went out of Jericho. The blind men recognized Jesus as the Son of David. Now, we know the Holy Spirit is at work here. But Jesus, in pity and compassion, touched their eyes. And he opened them, healed them. So it tells us that Jesus continues to show compassion for those in great need. Oh, we think about today. Jesus' compassion needs to be brought out by Christians today in this great pandemic that we are experiencing. This is the time that we need to show forth our compassion for one another. The triumphal entry into Jerusalem was Jesus' authority as Messiah. As he enters Jerusalem, he is acclaimed as a Messiah, but he enters humbly, riding on a donkey, not on a great white war horse. We know that Jerusalem in Psalms is identified as the city of the great king, and he will come as the great king, of course, in the new Jerusalem. But all of this took place to fulfill the prophecy from Zechariah. And Jesus' action is an open declaration that he is the righteous Davidic Messiah. For that prophecy says, your king is coming to you. And so he sends for the donkey and the colt and the colt's mother alongside it. And when we look at the cloaks that were thrown down on the road, it was symbolizing the crowd's submission to Jesus as king. And the branches that they waved symbolized Jewish nationalism and victory. And they cried out, Hosanna, which meant, oh, save. So they acknowledged that Jesus is the Davidic Messiah. And yet, all Jerusalem was troubled, as it was when the King of the Jews was born. So here, once again, the religious establishment is being stirred up, and they fear that Jesus may usurp their power, as it was brought out at his birth. You know, Moses predicted the coming of a prophet like me, to whom you shall listen, he said. But there's no indication that the crowds in Jerusalem recognized Jesus as that prophet. So that's why the very few days later, they would be crying a different proclamation when they asked for him to be crucified. Now, Jesus' actions when he went into the temple, and by the way, there were two similar cleansing of the temple. The first one was an earlier cleansing back in John's gospel, and that was at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and that was probably just a warning at that time. But now it's at the end of his ministry, and it's more than a warning. In fact, it's a statement of judgment on the leadership of Israel. And I think we need to realize what is taking place here. Jesus is proclaiming that judgment is coming to the religious leaders of Israel and the people that follow them and don't receive Christ, but reject him and crucify him. So Jesus enters the temple. It was quite a sight, sort of market where commercial activity allowed these people that were pilgrims to Jerusalem for the Passover to come and participate in temple activities, exchange their own money for temple money, and purchase animals and other items for sacrifice. But Jesus compares the temple and its keepers to a den of robbers. The children say, Hosanna to the Son of David. The religious leaders were indignant at that. But Jesus acknowledges the children's praise, and he links it back to Psalm 8. But the religious leaders should have known that if they were so good at Scripture and they knew everything, but they didn't know that. And then the cursing of the fig tree. The tree was cursed probably on Monday morning after the throwing out and cleansing of the temple, throwing out all the merchants. On his way into the city, and on Tuesday morning, the disciples come back and they react to that, and they want to know, you know, what's going on. What does that mean? And Jesus answers them, and it's a way of symbolic importance. This signifies all the hypocrisy of all who have the appearance that they're bearing fruit when in fact they're not. We need to take heed at this. Now, there's a lot of controversy in the temple court over Jesus' authority. It's Tuesday of Holy Week. Jesus presents three extended parables showing God's judgment on the leaders for not encouraging the people to accept Jesus' invitation to the kingdom of heaven. Then the religious leaders try to trap Jesus. Most likely, these things refer to Jesus' disruption of the commercial activities of the temple on the previous day. and also his authority to heal and to teach in the temple, because he's neither an official priest nor a scribe. He has no authority in the temple, they're saying. So they ask him a question to try to trick him. But here's what Jesus says. Jesus traps them. And so he says, well, let me ask you a question. John the Baptist, did he get his authority from heaven or from man? Could you answer that? Well, whoa, they didn't like that. They wanted to know what authority he had. But he answers it with a question. Well, they were afraid to answer that question. Because here's the point. As religious leaders, they must now profess their ignorance. If they do not know whether John was from God, how can they judge whether Jesus is? See, they don't know. So they walk away with not an answer to his question. We talk about the parable of the two sons and what took place. This really talks about the fruits of one's life, which ultimately proves whether or not one is obedient to God's message. The parable of the wicked tenants continues with the vineyard parable to show that God is taking away the kingdom from Israel. Oh my goodness. The treatment of the servants brings to mind what God's prophets had experienced in the Old Testament. Now it's an unmistakable allusion to the Father sending his own son, Jesus. And the rejected son here will receive the position of cornerstone in the new kingdom, in the new temple. What he's saying here is that the kingdom of God is going to be taken away because the leaders have failed to carry out their obligations to God. Their privileged role in caring for God's vineyard and his kingdom is now being taken away and given to a people that will produce fruits. The church will be that new Israel. The church will be a new people. So what do we get from this whole lesson? Well, what I got from it is, they didn't recognize Jesus as the real Messiah, and it was tragic for them. And now, this kingdom, this everything that they have is going to be taken away from them. Do you realize that Israel, as a people, a country, and all that is involved in it, is going to be taken away by God and given to who? To Jesus. This Israel will be his church. So God is taking away from these people and these religious leaders who have rejected Jesus and giving it all to Jesus. And this morning, can you say that you are a member of this church that Jesus is cornerstone of? Look at the fruits. What are the fruits in your life? Are they fruits that praise God and glorify his name? Or are they like the rejected fruits of the religious leaders of the day and the people that listened to them and followed them? Let's pray that it is not. I hope this morning that the fruits in your life give glory to God and God alone. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this portion of your word and this lesson that we have shared together. Father, without a doubt, our fruits are not as what they should be. But Father, we have Jesus to forgive us of our failures to make those fruits what they should be. We ask that you give us the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit, that the fruits of our life, as we live it daily, would glorify your name and that of Jesus, our Savior. We pray and ask it all in his name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you.